happy third birthday, church. We are so excited that you're here, that you chose to worship with us today and celebrate what God's been doing. We have so much to be thankful for. We have so many things to celebrate and to thank God for what God does in our lives every day, but also what God's been doing through our church. For all the different people who have gotten connected to Jesus, for all the people who have taken the next step and grown closer to God, we're thankful for the growth that we've experienced as a church. And it's a reality that the church is not dead. We're moving somewhere. We're going somewhere together. And I think about all the different ways that God's put pieces together to allow us to impact the community and really the world. It's pretty awesome. And so that's really a reason for us to celebrate. And I don't know if I've told you this very much. I probably need to tell you this more. But I want you to know it's really, really special to be part of a new church. It's really, really special to be part of a new church. And I don't just tell you that to make you feel good. Here's the reality. Every time I go to conferences, every time I'm hanging around with a bunch of pastors or church people, I can't tell you how many times pastors have told me, church people have told me, that I wish we had the opportunity to do what we're getting to all do together. To start something new, to be a part of a movement of God that's new and exciting. You know, one of the things that's cool is everybody writes books about this, that one of the best ways to reach new people for Christ is by planting new churches. And so you're part of that. You're part of the movement of God that's so close to the heart of God. And the reality is, as good as the last 3 years have been, we just turned three, as good as the years have been, we really believe, I really believe, that the best is yet to come. In fact, I don't believe we've only seen the tip of the iceberg of what God's going to continue doing through this church. And the reality is, when we think about that and everything that God has done, we're starting this series that's really called that, The Best is Yet to Come. The Best is Yet to Come. And in this series, we're going to be talking about our vision as a church, talking about things that we're really passionate about as a church, but more particularly, this is not just an infomercial, this is an invitation for how you can be more part of what God is doing and understand how we together can impact our community and to the ends of the earth by the power of Jesus. And so I think it's very fitting on this day that we talk about, since we're celebrating a lot of things, that we talk about one of our core values. It's really that, to celebrate. In fact, one of our core values as a church that we set in the very first few months as a church that has impacted the way we do ministry now is this. We will constantly celebrate what God is doing. We will constantly celebrate what God is doing. And we're going to unpack what this looks like and stuff like that. The reality is, it's important to know, on a birthday like this, we're not throwing a birthday party today to say, way to go us, look at all that we did. We remember in John chapter 15, there's a scripture that reminds us of who we are and our identity in Christ and our dependency on Him. It says that Jesus reminds us that I am the vine, and you are the branches. And he reminds us that if anything that God does in our life, anything that good that's to happen in our ministry and in our lives is really as a result to our connection to our source, to Jesus. And if for any moment in our lives we pull away from that source and we start to do it on our own or think that we're the ones that produce this, then all of a sudden it becomes very normal. And so today there's a story in the Old Testament I want to share with you that tells us really why it's important, why it's so important for us to celebrate in our lives, to celebrate what God is doing in our lives and even in our church. And it's found in Exodus chapter 16, second book of the Bible. You can go ahead and turn there. Or if you have a smartphone, your YouVersion Bible app, you can open it on there as well. But Exodus chapter 16, let me set the stage for you, set the scene for you, and then we'll read through the story. And here's what's happened so far to catch you up. You may remember the people of God, the Israelites, were living in slavery in Egypt. They were in a place where they were under an oppressive rule of the Egyptian Pharaoh, and for 400 years they were kind of stuck in slavery. The Egyptians told them what to do and where to go and what to eat and how much and all sorts of things. And it was this incredibly oppressive thing where they had to mind their master, and they had to do so many different things, back-breaking work in the hot sun every single day. And people were seeing that the Egyptians treated them like property instead of people. It's similar to slavery in America, but it was even more oppressive. Because when somebody was working in a field and they would die because they were in the hot heat and die of heat stroke or something, they would essentially, the Egyptians would basically say, next man up, let's bring the next piece of property that we have in. And these were the people of God. And here they were, all these people were dying, and in fact the Egyptian pharaoh actually made a law to kill all the newborn males, to have them drowned in the Nile River. And so all these things are going on, and this is their life and what they're living in. And all of a sudden, in the middle of all that, God stepped in and intervened to save them. And through a series of plagues and all sorts of things that God did to try to help free the people from the grip of slavery, God performed a miracle. And when they finally, you may remember the story of the parting of the Red Sea, when all of a sudden the chariots of the enemy were chasing them. And they found themselves, the people of God, between the chariots, the enemy that was chasing them, and the Red Sea, this barrier that was in front of them, and there was no way out. They were going back to the life that they always had, the life that they wanted to be free from. And Moses stuck his staff in the ground, and God parted the waters, so that the Israelites could walk away into their newfound freedom. God saved their lives. He performed this huge miracle. And as they stepped into this new life, their new freedom that they never had experienced before, they hoped for and they prayed for it, they were finally free. And all the Israelites decided to put their trust in the Lord. God, you saved us. But just a month later, just 1 month later, I want you to check out how they respond to what God had done in their lives. Here's what it says, Exodus chapter 16, starting in verse 2. It says this: "In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, 'If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death.'" Talk about being really grateful, right, for everything that God had done in their lives. All that they could see was not what God had done, but everything they didn't have. God had performed this huge miracle, what they hoped for and prayed for, and they kept it. All they could see is what they didn't have. And the truth is, as we put ourselves into this story, the truth is, I really believe that this is the temptation for us in our lives. That God is doing so many things in our lives, and maybe God brings us into a season. Maybe a new time in our lives that maybe we prayed for and waited for and hoped for. And when we finally step into that reality, we find that maybe we're not grateful to be there. And sometimes we start looking around at everything we don't have and we start wishing that we were somewhere else. We either wish that we were in the next stage, or maybe we look back in the past and we start to say, with this clouded view of the past, that it was so much better back then. I wish things could go back to the way it was. I want you to notice the Israelites did that. They had this pretty distorted view of the past. It's kind of interesting what they thought. The grass was greener back then, you know, and they remembered slavery very differently than what it really was. They remembered it like a party. They remembered it like, man, we could do anything we wanted, and we had all this food, we could eat anything, and it's like, that is not what happened. You don't even remember your story. And so they started thinking to themselves that where they were in slavery, when they were in slavery, it was better than where they are now with their freedom. They started wanting to say, you know what, bring the chains back. I want to go back to where I was. Isn't that so interesting? God's done so many things in their life, and yet they forgot. This is why it's so important when we don't take time to celebrate what God's doing in our lives. We start, without meaning to take it. We start to look at what's going on in our current reality, and we don't realize the way God has been at work, and we start to take it for granted. We start to look at those miracles that God has done in the past and what God is doing in our life, and we sit there tapping our foot, waiting on God and saying, God, where are you now? What's the next miracle in the future? And so the reality is we're never, ever satisfied, and that's never enough. And it's one of those things where this is the hardest thing in our lives. Because we always want to know what's the next step, what's the next thing. In fact, it's so interesting that when God invites us to follow Him, He doesn't give us the timeline and the roadmap and the GPS coordinates of everything and everything that we're going to do and all the ways He's going to lead us. In fact, it would be kind of interesting if He did that. I kind of want to know that. God, tell me the plan and then I'll take a step forward with you. Tell me what's going to happen. Tell me the result and then I'll step with you. But Jesus usually invites us to just take our next step. He shows us what our next step will be, and He says, come on, take your next step, and I'll tell you the rest of the way. Take your next step, and trust me there, and then I'll show you your next one as well. And so that's really what happens. The Israelites, you think about them, they were kind of justified. They were somewhat justified in their complaining. I mean, they were a month in the desert. They see their supply of food that's starting to get less and less and less. And they start looking around and realizing, we've never been free before. Who's going to take care of us? I mean, what in the world's going to happen to us? And so as the food was running out, it's interesting to know that the limited supply of food and water wasn't really their problem, though. Their problem was they stopped trusting God to provide for them. They stopped trusting that for God to provide for them, and they started to rely on themselves. And as they did that, all they saw was scarcity. We don't have, God. We don't have. God, is there going to be enough? And what happens if this runs out? Who's going to provide for us? And so what they did is they turned on their leaders, Aaron and Moses. And Aaron and Moses are like, hey, I'm just the messenger. I mean, God's the one leading us here. But they started to have trust issues with God and trust issues with their leadership. And when they were in slavery, they were forced to rely on God to get them out. But they were frustrated that they had to do it again. We have to rely on God again. And even though they're whining and complaining and ungrateful, having this attitude of ungratefulness, I want you to check out what the Lord does for them. Here's how God responds. Verse 4, it says this. Then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. Grace. He continues, he says, the people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days. So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, in the evening, you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. See, they were still doubting it. Did we do it on our own power? Did we part the sea? Well, maybe we did. And he said, you're going to know. And he says, and in the morning, you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us? In other words, don't shoot the messenger, you know? And Moses also said to them, you will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord. Isn't it amazing that even though the people were grumbling, even though the people were so ungrateful for what God had done in their lives, even though they're complaining and had forgotten about the Lord, that God responds by saying, I'm going to open up the heavens and I'm going to shower so much blessing in your life. Blessing you wouldn't even believe it. And he provides for their needs every single day. That's how good God is. They didn't deserve it, but God was so compassionate. God promised to do that in their life. It's just a picture of how good he is. And so even though in our lives, sometimes we forget to praise God. Sometimes in our lives, we start to become ungrateful for what God has done and what God is doing in our lives. Even though in times when that happens, it's a great picture that God still loves us, that he still provides for us, and he still wants to lead us and guide us in our lives. And so this is the promise. God said, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do all this. And the people of God are like, I don't know. I don't know if I can trust our leaders, and I don't know if I can trust the Lord. I mean, yes, maybe he freed us from slavery, but will he provide for us now? Here's what the Lord does. Verse 13, it says this. That evening, they didn't have to wait very long, right? It says, that evening, quail came and covered the camp. And in the morning, there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, what is it? For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, it is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. It's like, the Lord told you he was going to do this. It's the bread, you know? And he says, verse 16, this is what the Lord has commanded. Everyone is to gather as much as they need. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent. The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it by the omer, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. Everyone had gathered just as much as they needed. Then the Lord said to them, no one is to keep any of it until morning. And so you see how God promised. When God says something to us, you can take it to the man. God promises, I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to do this. And then that very day, God provides for them. But just imagine, put yourself in their shoes. They're in the middle of the desert. And if you've ever been in a desert before, if you've seen them on TV, there's nothing there. You've heard of these things called mirages. You just start to envision stuff that's not really there. And as you're looking for miles and miles and miles of just sand and open space, and there's no food anywhere. And they were worried, what's going to happen? And in the middle of that, imagine what that would be like. All of a sudden, every evening, when quail would fill the ground so that they could eat. And then every single morning, they would wake up, and just as God promised, there would be this this manna, which means bread from heaven, that God would rain down on the land like dew on the ground. And it says in verse 31 that this manna, this is kind of a cool fact about it, this manna was actually white in color, kind of like a pearl. It was like pearls were all over the ground, and they could pick it up and eat it. And when they ate it, it tasted like a wafer that was made with honey. So this wasn't just bread. This was like sweet stuff that was even better than that. But their biggest worry in the desert, the biggest worry that they have, and the biggest worry we have in our lives is this. Will there be enough? Now, God, I see that you provided for me now, but will there be enough tomorrow? God, I saw that, okay, you rain down blessings today, but what if your resources start to get depleted? And what if in the middle of all this, what if all of a sudden I can't trust you for the next thing? Will there be enough? And God taught them, and he teaches us every single day that as they got up and as they saw in the evening, every single day God showed them, I will provide for your needs. I am enough. I'm enough. And God did this every single day, giving them just enough for that day. Just enough for that day. And then they were told on the sixth day to gather a double portion only on that day and to save it for the next morning so that they could rest on the seventh day to worship the Lord and remember what he'd done. But the funny thing is, some of the people didn't like this trust exercise. Now, maybe you've done a trust exercise before. I almost did this in the first service, and I'm not going to attempt today, but in the second service. But a trust exercise, one of the most famous ones, is you're standing on a platform, and there's some people that maybe you don't trust that are standing below you, and it's the whole, like, free fall, trust fall kind of exercise. And so you're supposed to be on a platform, and they say, okay, we're ready for you. And you're supposed to trust them and fall and hope that those doofuses that are below catch you somehow, right? You're like, goodness gracious, what's going to happen to me? I don't want to die because I was some trust exercise, right? And it's so difficult because you want to just say, maybe somebody else should get up there. I don't know if I trust them. I trust myself, but I don't know if I trust you. And some of the people that like this trust exercise that God was putting them through, I mean, we got to wait on our meal every day and hope that God somehow just shows up and provides. And so what they started doing, they started gathering extra. They would start gathering a little bit extra, and they'd try to save it for the next morning, just in case God didn't show up. I mean, yes, God, I trust you, but just in case, I'm going to put a little bit to the side, just in case you don't show up, and I've got enough to eat. And so they kept relying on themselves. And so instead of being thankful, they were worried that if God would provide for them the next day. Instead of being thankful for where they were right then, they kept looking to the future and being worried that God would take care of them. And isn't that really the temptation in our own lives? This is why this story is so applicable to us in our lives. Because instead of being grateful for what God has given us today, so many times we find ourselves worrying about what we don't have in our future. And we get into this pattern where we start to say, if I only had, then I'd be happy. If I only had, then I would know, God, that you provide for me. But God invited the Israelites to just take one step and to trust him with that step. He didn't give them the whole picture. He said, I want to show you every single day as you take a step that I'm faithful. And as you take a step of faith, I'm faithful. And that's the way it works in our lives as well. God wants to show us what it's like to follow Jesus step by step every single day. And as God does that, as God shows that he's faithful, he grows our faith in him. See, that's what one of the things that happens when we have this spirit of worrying about and being unthankful for what God has given us. This spirit will suck the joy out of us, and the greatest blessings in our life that God brings start to look normal. And that's why it's so important in our lives that if we don't take time to celebrate, if we don't take time to remember and to praise God for what God is doing in our lives and for where we are, we'll find that we're not content in the next step and the next thing that God leads us in. That's why it's so important for us as a church. We've got to worship the Lord and be thankful for what God is doing in us now, for what God has done in the future. We're not satisfied with that, but we look with expectation, knowing that, God, we worship you here, and years and years and years later as a church, we're going to worship you then. Not because of what we don't have, but because of what you're doing in our lives. And we know that the best is yet to come, but we look back and we say thanks. And so one of the things that happened this past spring, Andy and I were going on a trip to New York City. And we left our kids. We put them on the side of the road. No, we left them with our parents, and they were fine and all that stuff. But we decided to go on a trip to New York City. We were ready to see Broadway shows and all that stuff and fly on an airplane. You don't get to do that much. And so I was kind of trying to be the tough guy and getting a little giddy about that. If that's okay, I'm going to say it's giddy. But I was excited, right? And so we're getting ready to go on the plane, get excited about that. And we show up at the airport. But before you step onto a plane, there's something you have to conquer first, and it's called airport security. And airport security, y'all all know what that's like. It's stressful, to say the least. And people look at you like they want to beat you up, or like they're not happy that you're there. And so, I'm like fumbling my wallet and all this stuff, and where's your ID, sir? I don't know, my wife has it, all this stuff, right? You're trying to make it through security, and as they're looking at you, you have to get undressed a little bit, take your shoes off, and get x-rayed, and poked, and prodded, and all sorts of things. And if you've got a liquid that's above 6 ounces, it doesn't matter how expensive it is, it's going in the garbage, baby. And as I looked around at this airport, even after we made it through security, everybody looked so miserable. Everybody in the airport just seemed like they didn't want to be there. And as I was looking at this, I started thinking back to the very first people that went in flight, the Wright brothers. Think about the Wright brothers and what that must have been like for them. To board a plane for the first time, a plane that they had kind of designed. They get in the plane, and for the very first time, it takes off. And not only does it just roll on the ground, but for the first time, it lifts off the ground. Imagine how magnificent that must have felt. How amazing it must have been, like, we are in flight! And it makes me wonder, when I looked back to the airport scene, everybody looked so miserable. I was excited about the plane, but the reality was, as I looked back at that, it made me wonder, how do we manage to take something so magnificent and make it seem so miserable? And the reality is, this is what really was happening in the book of Exodus. This is what can happen in our lives if we don't take time to celebrate the Lord. And I wonder if God ever looks down at his church. He looks down at us in his church, and I wonder if he sees all that he's doing in our lives, all that he's doing to free us and to save us and so many things in our lives. And I wonder if he wonders to himself, how did they ever manage to take something so magnificent and make it seem so miserable? Now, not that we say that about the Lord, but sometimes when people look at Christians' lives, they don't see the joy that God invites us to have and to experience. And we as a church, we've got to get our joy back. We as people, we've got to get our joy back. We've got to get our vision back. We want to be leading the way in the vision that God gives us in this world. We've got to lead the way in our compassion and get our compassion back because we're the church. In fact, we have the greatest mission and the greatest love and the greatest blessings, but if we don't take time to remember, if we don't take time to worship the Lord where we are and to celebrate him along the way, then we'll find that we start to act a little bit like the people in Exodus that acted as if they'd never even received God's blessings. That's why we've got to worship the Lord. And that's why one of our core values at the Fountain is that we will constantly celebrate. We will constantly celebrate what God is doing. And here's the reason why. Because we don't want to take it for granted. It's not normal when God is moving in our lives. We don't want to take what's magnificent and turn it into something that looks like it's miserable. We want to be the light of the world. We want God to be doing in our lives and for that to be so evident to everybody we come in contact with. That's why we've got to worship, and that's why we've got to praise God. And that's why in almost every staff meeting, every leadership meeting, and in so many different things we do as a church, we ask this question. What are the wins God's doing right now? What are the wins God is accomplishing? And wins basically means, now I'm a football guy, I'm a sports guy. When you win, that's an exciting thing. What victories? What are the things we can celebrate right now? And we always want to be asking this, and when we first started the church, It was really small things, like we had a great conversation with his family, and they may be interested in being a part of this. And as the church has grown, the things have gotten bigger and more personal. And some of the things we can celebrate is the life changes that are happening in people's lives. So we ask this question all the time. What can we celebrate? Because we don't want to take it for granted. That's the kind of culture we want to have at the Fountain. We want to lead the way in celebrating God. We want to lead the way in celebrating God because it's human nature to forget. And another word for celebrating is worship. It's what we're doing today. And the thing about worship is just giving God the best that he's given you. And the funny thing is, when we come to worship, a worship service, worship is much bigger than that. I think one of the things that God does in us when we worship him together here is he's training us what it's like to realize what he's doing in our lives and to thank him for it together collectively, to encourage us in that, and to send us out to worship him in our everyday lives, to do it every single day, not just on Sundays. And so I want to see the heart of this church grow for our God. The heart of this church grow in our worship of God. And our desire is that celebrating God would become contagious. The way we celebrate God would be so contagious that it would filter into our heart and into our life. And people around us would see something at us and say, there's something different about you. And it ends up pointing the people to Jesus. Celebrating God. So I truly believe the best is yet to come here at the Fountain. We've just experienced the tip of the iceberg of everything that God's going to do and the people that God's going to reach. But if we don't take time to celebrate and worship and thank God where we are right now, then we won't enjoy the journey. I want to enjoy the journey. I want to enjoy what God's doing in our lives. I don't want to miss that joy that God wants to bring into every new season and during every new blessing along the way. And so I want to ask you this question. What are you thankful for? What are you thankful for? You might feel like you're at Thanksgiving dinner, you know, when your parents or grandparents ask you, what are you thankful for? You're like, I don't know, I want to eat. But I want to ask you, what are you thankful for? Because the reality is, I bet you every day, if you woke up, I want to challenge you this week, starting tomorrow, that every day I want you to wake up, and I want you to think of something that God is doing in your life, or God is doing in your family life. And then maybe you have to think about it a little bit, because our minds aren't trained to think that way. But think about, what is God doing in my life, and what is God doing in my family life that I can thank God for? And I want you to take some time to pray and say, God, thank you for this. And I bet you if you woke up every day and you thanked God for the things that God's doing in your life, your eyes would grow for what God's doing, and your heart and your joy would be multiplied for Jesus. So I want to challenge you to do that, but I also want to encourage you, everybody has a Connect card with you, so if you would go ahead and take that out. One of the things that we love hearing is what God's doing in your lives because of the ministry of the Fountain. And not to say, where did you go, us, and where did you go? That's not what we're talking about. But we love to worship God and praise God in light of that. So I want to encourage you, right where you are, we'd love to hear that. We'd love to hear what God has been doing in your life and your family life because of the ministry of the Fountain. If you'd share that with us, we'd love to just celebrate with you and to worship God in light of that. Because sometimes we don't know. Sometimes God is moving in so many different ways, and you need to tell people about that. And this is one of the ways to practice that. We're not going to share it with everybody and say, here's what happened in this person's life. We may ask for permission to do that, potentially. But we would encourage you to do that. Write down maybe one thing, maybe more, that you're thankful that God has done in your family or in your life through this church. We'd love to celebrate that. So church, let's lead the way in celebrating. Let's lead the way in worshiping and praising him and never take God's movement for granted in our lives and in our church. The best is yet to come, but we want to enjoy God and praise him along this journey. Let me pray for us. God, we thank you so much for your love and for your power and for your grace. God, we thank you that just as the vine and branches in John chapter 15, that illustration reminds us that apart from you, we can do nothing. But God, when we get connected to you, to the God of all creation, to the same power that raised Jesus from the grave, God, we thank you that when we get connected to you, you can do so many things in our lives, and so many things through our church and in our spheres of influence that we never, ever, ever dreamed possible. And so, God, I pray that you would awaken the joy in our hearts for what you're doing. Open our eyes. Open the eyes of our church so that we can see how you're at work, and help us every single day to take time to celebrate, to worship you in light of who you are and where you've been and what you've done. And God, I know that some of us in here, we're all in different steps in this journey with you. And God, I pray, I know that maybe some of us today, Maybe somebody in here is saying, you know what, that all sounds great. I'd love to praise God and worship God, but I don't know where to start. And maybe you're in here today and saying, you know what, I would love, I hear about this relationship with Jesus. I hear about following Jesus step by step, but I've never been there before. And I never stepped into that reality in my life. And I want you to know today that you, today, because of the power of Jesus and what he's done for you on the cross, you can enter into a relationship with him today. The free gift of grace has been offered to every single one of us. And all we have to do to receive it is to simply accept it. Say, Jesus, thank you for what you've done. And simply accept the grace that he's given you. And so maybe if you'd like to do that today, if you'd like to step across the line and to say, Jesus, I want to start a relationship with you today, maybe you pray something like this. God, I know I don't have everything together, but I know that you've been at work in my life. And God, even in times when I didn't think you were there, even at times when I thought you were distant, thank you that you kept loving me. Thank you that you continued to pursue me. And thank you that you love me even right now, just as I am. And God, today I want to turn from my way of living, from my way of doing things, from putting all my trust in me and my circumstances and everything else, and I want to put my faith and my trust in you. I don't quite have it all figured out, but I want to take that step in today, to enter into a relationship with you, and I want to follow you every single day, step by step. And God, as I take this step of faith, I pray just as you did for the Israelites in Egypt and in the desert, that you would show that as we take this step of faith, that you're faithful. And God, I pray that you would save me of my sins and you would allow me today to enter into a relationship with you. And if that's you today, we'd love to hear about that. We'd love to celebrate that with you right there on the Connect card. We'd love to celebrate that. But God, I pray for all of us. Increase our joy. Increase our worship. Help us to see what you're doing in our lives. And celebrate. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.